Okay, we're holding on Chesamud Beis, three lines from the bottom. We started saying a braita yesterday about the Chesamud Beis, three lines from the bottom. We started a braita yesterday that was describing how... We were in the middle of braita. Rebbe was saying that how do we know that Eibishter deals with a person midah k'neged midah, and we brought a couple of psukim to illustrate that idea. So now continuing with how that applies to the Saita. Thus we find with the Saita, the same midah, each of the individual things that she did as part of her action are now done to her.
Do we really have to say that? Because that's a modus operandi of HaKadosh Baruch
Hu. That's what we're saying, specifically by the Saita. We see every detail of it. She stands by the door of her house to be seen by the guy she's mizana with. Therefore, the Kohen makes a stand by the Shar Nikanor, the main gate of his mikdash, and everybody sees her embarrassment. She put on for him nice kerchief, nice tichlach, on her head to make herself look attractive. Therefore, the Kohen takes the scarf, the tichel from her head, and puts it under her feet. Because we said that he undoes her hair, which includes, therefore, she's wearing the tichel. He takes that and throws it down on the floor at her feet. She beautified her face. She put on makeup.
She stands on it?
That just means by her feet. Tachas regla doesn't mean under her feet, literally. I mean, the same way tachas ahar, okay, we have the drasha, tachas ahar, but zimapash doesn't mean, yeah. He kishto lepaneha, she, the soita, beautified her face, she put on makeup for this guy. Lepichach paneha marikas, therefore her face turned pale when she drinks the meisaita. He kachala leyeneha, she put on,
I mean,
she beautified her face, she put on makeup. He kachala leyeneha, she put on eyeshadow for him. Lepichach ayneha, both this, therefore her eyes start protruding, sticking out, again, if she's guilty and then when she drinks the Saita water. He kololoya saira. She did up her hair in a nice braid for her. Lepicha kohen saisa saira, therefore the kohen comes and undoes her hair. He had a solei be'etzba. She showed him with her finger, which is a couple of different explanations of what that one means. Rashi says it means like she did like this, come here. Different other mechoshim, including that she painted her fingernails to look attractive, whatever. Lepichach tifarnei noishris, therefore her fingernails fall off. He chagru lebetziltzil, we mentioned this one yesterday. She put on a belt for him, like a garter belt or something, like to look attractive for him. Lepichach kohen maybe chevel amitzri, v'koshel olamayim idadeo, therefore a kohen brings a chevel amitzri, a palm rope or an Egyptian rope, whatever, and ties it above her breast. He pushed the Yerecha, she stuck out her thigh towards him, Lefichach Yerecha Nefelas, therefore her thigh falls off, as it says in the Pasuk. He kibalte al kresa, she received him on her stomach when they're having relations, Lefichach Bitnatzava, therefore her stomach swells. He hechilate madane olam, she gave him to drink, to eat all the delicacies of the world. Lefichach Korbanah Maichal Behema, therefore her korban is animal food, barley flour. She gave him to drink good quality wine in fancy cups. Therefore, the Kohen gives her to drink bitter water in a cheap earthenware mug. Makeda means a container. He also says so. She did what she did in secret. The Eibishter, the one higher who sits in a secret, because the Eibishter is beyond our understanding, puts his face against her. What does that mean? So Rashi says it means, there's a few places where the Torah uses the expression, the Eibishter says, v'nosafias ponai, that I'll put my face against somebody, person who worships Moloch, for example, and a couple of others. Rashi explains in each of those places, and similarly, Rashi explains over here, Loshen Ponani Mikolasakai. Like, so to speak, the Eibishter says, I'm taking off from everything else that I'm involved with to focus on this person and punish them. Other Mephoshim bring another possibility that this Samba Ponim also has another meaning. Which is the Medrash has an expression that when a woman commits adultery and has a baby from it, the Eibishter arranges that baby should look like the guy that she was having an affair with, even though it's natural enough that babies resemble their father, but not always. Sometimes they just resemble their mother. Here, the Eibishter arranges some upon him. The Eibishter puts a face on the baby like the noyif, so that everybody realizes what happened over here. So she thought she could get away with it in secret. Shenema, the pasuk says, Ein noyef shomron neshef lemer, the eye of the noyef looks for the evening, saying, noyef is a person who's committing neuf, who's committing adultery. Lemer is saying, loy tishareini ayin v'gomer, no eye is going to see me. But the pasuk, the pasuk continues, v'seis upon him yosim. So the we're darshaning it, v'seiser, the ibishter who was in secret, yoshef, v'seiser elyon, Ponim Yosim will put a face, either like Rashi says that the Ebishter will, so to speak, turn all of attention to her, or like the other explanation that the Ebishter arranges that the baby will be given a face like the Noyev. Dover Acha, another explanation, and actually Hagoy Tabach adds that last part of the pasuk because that's essential for the drasha over here. Dover Acha, another way of looking at it, another explanation, he also a face there. Again, she did what she did secretly. And again, the Ebishter makes it known publicly. Shenema, as the pasuk says, Tikasa Sina B'mashoin, when something which is hateful is covered up in darkness. B'mashoin, Rashi says, Tikasa Sina, something that is hateful, meaning Niyuf, which is hateful to the Ebishter, the Kevishalelu, Zonazimu, the famous expression. B'mashoin, you try to cover it, B'mashoin, Rashi explains B'mashoin means in darkness, probably related to Ishoin. Tigola Ra'osek Akohol, his evil will be exposed in the congregation. So this is the idea. This is that she thought that she could hide this hateful thing in secret, and the Ebishter makes it known in public. Yeah. Okay. Thus far the Braisa. Now let's analyze it a little bit. So we started the Braisa yesterday. We had three psukim to express this idea that the Ebishter pays a person midah k'neged midah. We had that the sasa of a shafal teridana, a person does a saw of averus and they get a saw of punishment. We said it applies to even less than that because you have another pasuk called sa'oin soyin verash, so it applies even to smaller measurements, smaller averus like. And then we have a third thing that called the filter that every penny's worth adds up to a big amount, meaning even if the Ebishter doesn't punish a person right away, for a small thing it gradually adds up until it becomes a big thing. So let's work backwards. So if we have the last pasuk that one by one makes up and turns out to be a big cheshbon, so we already know from that that the Ebishter saves, so to speak, saves up a person's punishment and gives it to them. Then what do we need the previous pasuk, the kikol so'in so'in? What is that adding? The answer is l'chamida. That's telling us, like the Braisa said, that's telling us the very fact of midah k'neged midah. From the last pasuk, achas l'achas l'mtecheshbon, fine, we know a person does a penny's worth of aveda and then another time a penny's worth, etc. It adds up and eventually they get a punishment for it. We don't know that the punishment necessarily is midah k'neged midah. Kikol so'in so'in clarifies that. The so'in, as we said yesterday, as Marashah said, we said yesterday, either ki kol means smaller amounts, or so'in means a small saw. And so'in barash, the Ebishter arranges with a noise and a tumult that it happens. So if we have that pasuk, b'sasa b'shalcha to rivena lomali, what do we need? The first pasuk, that b'sasa, saw of avera, saw of punishment, when you're sending the b'shalcha, when you, the Ebishter, send somebody away to be destroyed to rivena, you fight with them on that basis, of a saw for a saw. So what do we need that pasuk if we have kikol soin? The answer is we need it for a different limud, actually. We don't need it, maybe, for midah k'neged midah. But we need it for a different limud that Rav Chinin Abba Papa says. Zam Rav Chinin Abba Papa. Ein HaKadosh Baruch Hu Nifram in Omar Chas Shelucha. The Ebishter does not punish a nation until the time when it's about to be sent out of the world. Meaning, in other words, that With the Jewish people, it's not like that, as we're going to talk about soon. The Jewish people, throughout history, the Ebishter gives little by little here, there, etc., in order that we don't get completely destroyed. Sometimes it's more than others. Yeah, but the other nations of the world is things add up, maybe over hundreds of years, and eventually there comes a point when the Ebishter decides it's time for this nation to go extinct, and at that point, it wipes out all at once. Yeah. So therefore we understand the pasuk. A saw for a saw, b'shalcha, when you're getting ready to send out that nation to make them to send them away from the world, tirivena, then you fight with them and punish them on the b'sasa basis. The point is b'shalcho, when you're getting ready to send them away, not before that. Before that, no, so that's the thing, it's not. When b'shalcho, when you're getting ready to send this nation off the stage of history, then b'sasa to rivena, then you fight with it on the basis of b'sasa. You look at all the sa'ah, although the giant measurement of Avedus that they've done over time, and give them one giant saw to, You might ask, any, is that so? Is he telling me the Eidish with the other nations of the world, it's a one-time thing and that's it? Why does it mention three times a cup in connection with Mitzrayim? Now, what do we mean three times a cup? In the Sarah Mashkim's dream that he tells over to Yosef, he tells over there, I saw a grapevine and I squeezed out the grapes, etc. Three times in the description of that dream, he mentions the word kos, the word cup. Now, a cup is a very common metaphor in Tanakh, in Sefer Yirmiyah, and Sefer Yechezkel, and in other places, a cup is a metaphor for punishment. Like the person drinks a cup, the sort of like with the Soita over here, where she drinks a cup of bitter water and it makes her explode. So the same thing is that it's used as a metaphor in various places in Tanakh, for like a person drinks a cup of punishment and it destroys them. Or a person or a nation, you have it in Tilim, Kikos, Biad Hashem, for example, other places. So why do they mention three Kosis in connection with Mitzrayim? And actually, by the way, there are really four, because besides for the Sarah Mashkim's three, there's also when Yosef is explaining the dream, he mentions the word Kos one more time. That's one reason why we have Dalet Kosis by the Seder, to remember those four Kosis that
three,
the three is the Sarah Mashkim mentions, and the one that Yosef mentions.
What do you mean?
That's all together. We have Dalet Kosis. There's various reasons why we drink Dalet Kosis on Pesach. This is one of them.
No, we do because we have four, but
that's the thing.
Okay,
because also why did Yosef have to mention the word cup again? To imply that there's a fourth aspect to the giant's punishment.
Okay. Which is what the Gula.
Well, wait. So far we have the three. Achas Shoshafim in Moshe, one cup of punishment they drank in the time of Moshe with the ten makas and then the destruction of Mitzrayim of the Mitzri army at the Yamsuf. But Achas Shoshafim Mimei Parei Nechoi, another one that they drank of punishment in the time of Parei Nechoi, who was the Parei at the time when Nebuchadnezzar conquered Egypt. The various Nevi'im, Yeshaya, Yirmiyah, Yechezkel all give extensive nevuahs about how Nebuchadnezzar was going to conquer Egypt and devastate it. That was in the time. Parei Nechoi was the name of the Parei who was in office at the time. And one that the Mitzrayim are going to drink together with all the other nations of the world. The Moshe Mashiach, when Eivish deals with all the leftover cheshbonos of history. So we see from that that Mitzrayim went through that Mitzrayim has already gone through two and is yet going to go through a third. So it's not the sas of a shalchot to revenge. Mitzrayim is still on the world stage after the ten makas and everything, and they still were around hundreds of years later in the time of Parei Nechoi, etc. So you might answer Hanach Azu, the original Mitzrayim went away; they were wiped out by the Yam Suf and the other things. The people who are living in the Mitzrayim in later times are actually a different nation, a different ethnic group that came and settled there
in Egypt.
Let's say that that's what it means. So yes, we would say then that the Sas of the Shalchot to Rivena, they actually decided it's time for the original Mitzri nation to be wiped out, and that happened with the ten makers in Kriyas Yam. So afterwards, there's other people living in the Mitzrayim who started a new Mitzri kingdom, and they're the ones who wound up being destroyed in the time of Parei Nechoi. You can't say that. V'atanya, we learn in a braisa. Amr of Yehuda, min yamin gera mitzri hayu lichover mitamidi Rebbe Akiva. I had a colleague among the Talmidim of Rebbe Akiva named min yamin, who was a ger from Egypt. Amr, min yamin gera mitzri. So this min yamin said, ani mitzri rishon, I'm a first-generation mitzri ger. And we learned in Yevamos that the pasuk says, up till the third generation and are to intermarry freely in Jewish people. Also, lava b'kahol. So I'm a first-generation Mitzri. V'nasasi Mitzri Sushai. Now, I married a Mitzri Gioris, who's also a first-generation Mitzri. Afi Livni Mitzri Shnia. I'm going to make sure to marry off my son to a second-generation Mitzri, Kadeshi Ed Ben Bini Mutalava Bakal, in order that my grandson will already be Mutalava Bakal. And Rashi explains, because the vote is, what Minyamin is saying is, my son is a second-generation Mitzri. But if he marries a first-generation Mitzri convert, if he marries an actual Mitzri Giyotis, then the children are going to reset the clock. So now the children from their father's side are going to be third generation, but from the mother's side, they'll be second generation, and we're going to go according to that. It's actually been discussed in the Yavamas, the pros and cons. Do we hold like that with a different deus? But according to the deus, if that's how it works, then that's what he was saying. In other words, that he wants to make sure that his grandchildren will be mutal bava b'kal.
We don't hold like that.
Okay. Wait. Let's load a few more lines, and we'll talk about the... You can see there's a long Tosfos on the side, and this is the major thing that Tosfos discusses, so wait. Anyway, the point of that is that Binyamin is living in the times of Rebbe Akiva, hundreds of years after Yetzias Mitzrayim, and hundreds of years even after Parei Nechai, and obviously he's from the same ethnic group, the original Mitzrayim, because otherwise the whole thing wouldn't be an issue. So obviously they're still, there after the Ten Makas. Okay, so what is the deal over here with this? So first of all, Rashi mentioned that the Gemara tells in Brachos that there was actually a discussion between Rabbi Gamliel and Rabbi Yeshua on this at Boi B'Yoim, after they deposed Rabbi Gamliel and appointed Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah Nasi. They had a discussion on this point where a Ger from Ammon, Yehuda Ger Ammoni, came and they were discussing the pros and cons of the allowed to be mutal lava call. One thing that came out of the discussion over there is that Sancheriv mixed up all the nations. He used to, when he conquered a country, he'd deport all the people from there someplace else, and then for now, the people who are living in a country are not the same, therefore the Ammonim, the people who live in Ammon are not the original Ammonim. So they're mixtures, yeah, and they came from someplace else, yeah. So therefore, so this taka shouldn't be an issue. So Binyamin should be able, so Binyamin himself should be able to marry whoever he wants. He doesn't have to marry a mitzvah Shoshana, his son doesn't have to marry a mitzvah Shnia.
Mitzvahs could.
Because we don't know. The point is he really an ethnic Mitzri, or is he from Babel or Yemen or who knows, you know, Greece or who knows where that got mixed up in there? So in fact, in the Tosefta, so Rashi quotes from a Tosefta, that Rabbi Akiva tells to Binyamin, you're making a mistake. You actually don't have to go through all this because Sancheirav mixed up all the nations. Therefore, you can marry whoever you want. First generation, because we don't know for sure that you're a Mitzri. We go according to the rule. So Tosfos has
means two parents.
But that's not the point. The point is that most of the goyim in the world are not midstream. So if we have a goy now, in this guy here, yes, there is a minority of goyim in the world who are midstream, but not necessarily is he one of them. If he was kavua, then kol kavua kamach tamach. But the whole point is they're not kavua because they were moved out of their place. So Tosfos has a very, very long discussion about the pros and cons of this. Among other things, Tosfos discusses maybe there's a difference between the Mitzrayim and the other nations. Because yes, first of all, Tosfos brings some sources that Sancheirav did not fully conquer Mitzrayim. He was shot at it. He invaded it, but didn't get to the point of actually taking it over and deporting all the people like he did with all the other nations. Instead, with in Seder Olam, it describes how he took with him as captives many people from Mitzrayim, and they were there outside Yerushalayim when Sancheirav's entire army was wiped out on Pesach night, and then they returned to their land. Or when we get to Sanhedrin in a year or so, in a couple of years from now, Be'ez Hashem, we'll have a long, long, long Gemara about it at the end of Sanhedrin. Anyway. So that's one possibility. The other possibility is even if we say that Sancheirav did deport them, but there's a possibility that, or even forget about Sancheirav, even if you say that Nebuchadnezzar deported them, but you have the possibility says that in 40 years they're going to return. Mitzrayim is going to be desolate for 40 years, and then they're going to return. So in that case, there may be a difference between Mitzrayim and Ammonim. Maybe Ammonim were deported and Taka, they're mixed up someplace in the world, and we don't know where they are, but Mitzrayim maybe are the original Mitzrayim. So what is it? So the Rambam paskins that Mitzrayim are no different than any of the other nations. We assume Sancheirav mixed them up as well. So therefore, the Rambam would say, like the Tosefta that Rashi is quoting, that Rabbi Akiva tells Binyamin, don't worry about it, you don't have to marry a Mitzvah Shoshana, etc. On the other hand, the Rosh says not. The Rosh says Mitzrayim are in fact different. Both opinions are brought in Shulchan Aruch.
I expect the same.
That Mitzrayim, in other words, we still assume that the Mitzrayim of nowadays are the original Mitzrayim from the times of Moshe Rabbeinu, and that they are different than the other nations. Therefore, a person from Ammon or Moav or Edom who wants to marry into the Jewish people, who wants to become a Ger and marry in, then fine. But a Mitzri, the Rosh says, would be different. It's Shulchan Aruch brings both opinions. I don't know what they do nowadays. I don't know that there are that many Mitzri Gerim in the world. But to the best of my knowledge, I think the bell tolls like the Rambam in that.
That
he can marry anybody he wants and love, not necessarily a Giyotis or a Mishacharis or whatever. Again, I mean, you have occasionally, you have people from, I'm sure you have people from Mitzrayim who become Gabriel nowadays. I don't know. That's the question, whether they're the original, that's the whole question, whether they're the original descendants or not. That's the whole issue. Okay, but, you know. Yeah, I don't know that DNA testing has that much validity in halacha for this kind of thing. Okay, whatever, anyway. Okay, I mean, you know, we could talk about this a long time. I'll mention an interesting thing. Rabbi Yaakov Emden has an interesting tshuva about a related thing. Since Edom is also one of the nations that's not allowed to freely intermarry, and we know throughout the Gemara they always identify Edom as the Romans, so what about if nowadays an Italian becomes a ger? Can he marry into the Jewish people? And there's different discussions about it, including the idea that maybe not the Italians in general are descended from Edom, from Esav, but rather specifically the Romans. And nowadays, they're all mixed up. So again, you don't know who's who.
And the Romans were really descendants from Esau.
Yes, I mean, throughout Shas, they're always described as descendants. No, I've heard it said that Amalek is, that's a different thing. Anyway, okay, let's continue the Gemara. We have a lot of ground to cover. Okay. So far then, the point is that we seem to have schlugged up Rav Chinin of Papa. He's saying that the Eidishter gives a one-time blow to a country, and that's it. They're wiped out. But we see that Mitzrayim is not like that. Ella, itma hochi itma. So no, rather, what was said as follows. Amr of Chinin about Papa, Eina kodesh b'ocho nifrna minam melech ad shas shilukhoi. The Eidishter does not punish a king until it's time for him to be sent off the stage. Shenam of asasa v'shachol tiri v'an of v'gayma. So a king, that's different. Then Mitzrayim, any individual nation, yes, can be struck many times. But a king is different. Amemer learns this word of Rav Chinin bar Papa in connection with the following pasuk. My dichtiv, what does it mean? The pasuk says, Ki ani Hashem lo shanisi, I Hashem have not changed, v'atem b'nei Yaakov lo chalitzim, and you Jewish people have not gone extinct. So what's the connection? We're going to dash it shanisi miloshin, doing something twice. Miloshin shoyne. Ani Hashem lo shanisi means lo hikesi l'umah v'shinesi lo. I never struck a nation and had to repeat it. It's the one-time thing. V'atem b'nei Yaakov lo chalitzim, but you Jewish people have not gone extinct because you get struck over and over, but I never do it in a way that completely wipes you out, unlike the goyim. And this is what it means. It says in Hazinu, Chitzai Achalabom, the Eibishter says, my arrows are used up against them. Meaning, Chitzai Kolim, Behemen and Kolim. My arrows will be used up, but the Jewish people will not be used up, will not go extinct. So with the nations, the Eibishter saves it all up until it's one big thing, and then that's it. Boom, and they're gone. With the Jewish people, the Eibishter gives it over time. In this connection, the Eibishter does not punish a person until his sa'ah is filled up. And here what we mean is actually the sa'ah of how much he wants in his tithes. Shenema, the pasuk says, when his desire, when what he wants is filled up, there'll be trouble for him. Meaning, that when it comes to a Russia, that we're not talking about a tzaddik over here, a tzaddik that Abed Eivishta punishes them right away in order that they doesn't add up to a huge amount, and that way they still stay clean. But a Russia, the Eivishta waits until he's done everything he wants, and then boom. Okay, since we had a drasha from Rav Chinin of Papa, which we just finished analyzing, so the Gemara brings another one. What does it mean, the Pasuk in Tehillim? Tzadikim sing in Hashem for the Yesharim, for the upright, Nava Sehila. Praise is appropriate. Now, the point of it is that among Marsha says, if it just meant that Tzadikim should sing to Hashem, then the expression should be Ranu Tzadikim La Hashem. Sing to Hashem. What's Ba Hashem? So don't read that praise as appropriate, but rather neve tehila. Neve means a house. Because of their houses, tehila they praise the Eibishter. So Rana Tzadikim, Tzadikim rejoice by Hashem in what Hashem accomplishes. That Laisharim Nava Tehila, that Hashem arranges that the houses of the Tzadikim will be a permanent thing, and they should praise Him for that. Then Moshe the David This refers to Moshe and David, that their enemies did not end up controlling the things that they accomplished. That their enemies didn't end up taking these things and having hanah from them. David, d'chtiv tovu ba'aretz shareha. By David, we see that, because the pasuk says, the gates sank into the ground. Which gates? So Rashi says we're talking about the gates of Yerushalayim. David built up Yerushalayim. He conquered it from the Yebusim and built it up. So among other things, he set up the gates. Because they're Maisi Yidei David, therefore the Eibush didn't want that the Goyim end up taking them. They're made of they have gold or silver or copper or whatever they're made out of. So therefore the Eibush made them sink into the ground. Other Mepharshim talk about that instead we're talking about not the gates of Yerushalayim, but the gates of the Beis Mikdash. And they're called after David, even though David himself didn't build the Beis Mikdash, because he got together all the money for it and then set up all the plans and everything. In the end, they should have told him that Shlomo is going to be the one to build it. But it's called after David's name because he's the one who got it all ready. And then those gates sank into the ground, again, rather than that the Goyim should get a hold of them. Moshe, where do we see that by Moshe? D'Amamah, because it says in Hebrew, the Mishnivna Mikdash Rishon, once the first Beis Mikdash was built, Nignaz Oyel Moed, the Oyel Moed was hidden away, Krosov of Richav Amud of Adonav, all the various pieces of it, the boards, the hooks, that's the point. They were hidden in the tunnels under the Beis Mikdash, and therefore, when the Goyim conquered and destroyed the Beis Mikdash, They didn't find these things.
The beams, the hooks, the cross beams.
The oil moyed, this is the Mishkan that Moshe built in the desert. So they took all, once the Beis Mikdash was built, they didn't need them anymore.
Right.
So they took them all and hid them in the tunnels under the Beis Mikdash.
Right.
And therefore the Goyim didn't get a hold of them.
So what do we say? Arad Adi.
That's Arad Adi, fine, until the foundation, but not below the foundation. Hecha, where exactly did they hide them? Amar Rav Chisda, Amar Rav Emi Tachas Mechilas Shal Hecha, in the tunnels under the Hechel. Going back now to our topic of Sota. Sota Nafmeh Anei Abimisha Eni Roila. The Sota put her eyes on somebody who's not appropriate for her because she's married and she shouldn't be with somebody else. So she's trying to have something she can't have. Therefore, Masha Diksha Lunitamo, what she wants, she doesn't end up having because she ends up being offered to him. Well, Masha Biyoda, not Lumimena, and what she already has gets taken away from her because Manashech, if she's guilty and she drinks the water, then she dies, and that's it. She's lost her husband as well. And if not, that if there's no Mesoter, or if she admits or whatever, then she's offered to her husband. So therefore, she loses her husband that she already had, and she doesn't end up with the guy that she wanted. And she loses her ksuba, yeah. Shekolam noisin ein of masha ein shaloi, because there's a general rule. Anybody who gets jealous and tries to get something that's not his, something that doesn't belong to him, masha mevakesh ein noisin loi, what he's looking for, they don't give him. Masha biyodin, what does, yeah. Or masha, what doesn't, what's not appropriate for him. Or masha biyodin noisin loi, and then he even loses what he already has. Thus we find with the original Nachash, he tried to get what's not coming to him. Namely, Rashi says that he was attracted to Chava. Well, he was attracted to Chava. Masha Bikish Lenosniloi, so what he wanted, he didn't get, because he didn't end up getting Chava. Or Masha Biyodin, that's Lumimenu. And what he already had, certain advantages that the Nachash had, got taken away from him. For example, Omer HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the Eibishter said, Ani Amarti Yehi Melech HaKol Behem V'Chaya. I originally planned that the Nachash should be king over all the animals and all the domestic and wild animals. Akshav, now, like this, Orer Hu, Mikol HaBehem, Mikol Chaya Fasada. Instead, he's going to be cursed more than all the animals and more than all the domestic and wild animals, which the Gemara in Bechoris explains specifically. The curse is that a snake has a longer pregnancy than all of them. Ani Amarti Yehi Melech HaKol Behem V'Skufa. I planned that the snake should walk upright. Now instead he loses his feet. He has to crawl on his belly. Balaturim points out that actually in that there's a certain connection with the sota. The sota's yerech or thigh falls away, and the same thing. The nachash's thighs kind of fell away. His legs fell away, and he's left to crawl on his belly. I planned that the snake should eat human food. Instead, now he's going to eat dust. The Gemara, by the way, in Sanhedrin talks about what we look at what we lost by having by all this happening. The Eved originally planned that the Nachash would be sort of like a gopher for human beings. You need something. You need something accomplished. You send a snake to do it. Now, like this, you can't. The Nachash figured I'm going to arrange for Adam to be killed, and that way I'll be able to marry Chava. Now instead, the Eved says, I'm going to make it that there's going to be a constant hatred between you and your descendants, and between mankind and their descendants. That people always hate and fear snakes.
It says,
but he didn't end up, so he did. I mean, the Gemara says in Shabbos, he told Zuama that he put a certain spiritual tumor into her, which went away from the Jewish people by Matan Torah, but still, he didn't end up actually being able to stay with her, to marry her, yeah.
Not a normal person,
it was a Nachash. There's a person and there's a Nachash, but the Nachash was supposed to be, like, you know, it Chassidus always talks about the idea that between each level and the next, there's supposed to be a Mamutza, there's supposed to be an intermediate thing that has some of the characteristics of both. So between Medaber, human beings, and Chai, the animal kingdom, there was supposed, the Nachash was supposed to fill that niche of being, you know, he has human intelligence, Nachash Hayorum, he has hands and feet, etc. Like the Gemara says in Sanhedrin, he was going to be a useful servant for mankind, but on the other hand, he's a Chaya. Like this, he lost it, and he became worse than all the other Chayas. Yeah. But first, we'll talk about, by the way, how exactly the Nachash planned to arrange that Adam should be killed and Chava will stay alive so he can marry her. I mean, if they both eat from the Eitz HaDaat, they're both going to die. So there's a lot of different explanations among them that maybe since Chava wasn't yet created when the Eved gave the mitzvah to Adam, or maybe she was still attached to Adam or whatever, then therefore maybe it wouldn't have such an effect on her. Maybe she'd live longer. Ben Yehoyada talks about that he figured, look, you know, I mean, after all, she's going to have to live long enough to have children, otherwise the human race is going to go extinct. So meanwhile, whereas Adam can die right away once he made her pregnant, and that's it. What is it? He's not needed anymore. It turned out, but not so, obviously. And it's various. Well, let's see, because first of all, by Yehoyada Bonim Abonis, they still had more children after that. They had, after Cain and Hevel, they still had Chase, and they still had other children. But besides that, I mean, look, you know, there are species in the world where, you know, once a male and female mate, then the male dies, there's no one need for him. But human beings is not like that, right? Yeah. Okay, usually. The same thing we find with Cain, that he tried to get what's not coming to him. Rashi refers to the fact that Cain wanted the extra twin who was born with Hevel. And that's what he was fighting with Hevel about. Who did Cain and Hevel marry? There's no unrelated women to them in the world, and they have to marry. So they just a twin girl was born with Cain. Two girls were born as triplets together with Hevel, and the idea was they married them. Rashi explains in Parshas Kedoshim, in the Parsha of Arayas over there, that they did a special chesed over there because the human race has to get started. So the Medrash mentions that one of the arguments is Cain and Hevel. As Cain argued, I'm the Bechor, I should get a double portion, so I get two of them. And Hevel argued, two of them were born with me, I get two of them. So therefore, Rashi is mentioning that's what we mean, that Cain was trying to get what's not coming to him.
Why did
he? Akasha. Different other Mepharshim, Marsha, and other Mepharshim talk about various other possibilities that Cain, one of the other things Cain and Hevel were fighting about is who inherits the world, basically. Originally, Cain was the farmer, Hevel was taking care of the sheep, so one has the land, one has the movables, but Cain is trying to get everything, that's why he killed Hevel. There's also Cain figured that the whole world will end up descending from him once Hevel's dead, in the end his descendants all died in the marble. So again, so Cain is also an example of this, where he was trying to get something that's not coming to him, and he lost even what he had beforehand. With Korach, we find out with Korach, with his fight with Moshe Rabbeinu, or Bilam, that Bilam wanted to get money from Balak for his successful advice of getting the Jewish people to do Averis, and he wound up getting killed with the Midianim. The Av Beis Din of Shaul's times, who was jealous of David, and then he wound up getting killed. He wound up dying at a young age. That bloody and murderous people like him should not even live out half their lives. So the Gemara mentions Hedrin, he died at the age of 33, 34. And before he died, the Gemara says over there, tells rather graphically over there how he forgot all his learning, etc. Yeah. Achitofel, the Gemara mentions in Sanhedrin, expected that kingship is going to descend from him. He saw a sign indicating that kings are going to descend from him, which indirectly turned out to be true. Bathsheba was his granddaughter, but he thought it meant him himself. So he was angling for the kingship, and he supported Avshalom in his rebellion, which we'll talk about in the next Mishnah and in the Gemara. And he wound up, he wound here after he realized the rebellion is not going to be successful, then he committed suicide. The servant of Elisha, tried to get Naaman's money after Naaman was cured of Tzaraas by Elisha, and Elisha said, I'm not going to take anything from you for it. Gehazi ran after Naaman and then convinced him to give him some money, and in the end what happened, Gehazi got Tzaraas and lost what he had already. Avshalom, which we'll talk about in the next Mishnah, he tried to rebel against his father David and become king. He wound up getting killed. The Adoniyahu, another son of David, who after he first tried to make himself king when late in David's life, at the beginning of Malachim Aleph, in the end, not only he didn't end up with the kingship, but afterwards he came to Bathsheba to convince her, talk to Shlomo, let me marry Abishag Ashunamis, that lady, that David HaMelech's lady in waiting. And he ended up losing his life for that because of Mirid and Malchus. You can't use somebody who was the king's lady in waiting and marry her. It's not Derech Eretz. Uziyahu, King Uziyahu, he thought he could bring Keturah, and he wound up becoming a Mitzorah and having to be sent out of the city and basically no longer being able to function as king anymore. But Haman, he had all the wealth and power and everything, and he still wanted more. He wanted Mordechai to bow to him, and he wound up, yeah. All of them, Shenosner and Amber Masha'inirayulahem, they all cast their eyes on something that they're not deserving of. And Masha Bikshulin didn't lahem, what they wanted they didn't end up getting. Well, Masha Biyadim, Nathlu Mehem, and they even lost what they already had. Yeah, the Farshim talk about the Gehazi out of order, so they talk about that maybe the Braisa wants to put together the ones who are listed in Sanhedrin as Ein Lahem Chelek Olam Haba, and then list the other ones in chronological order. There's other Girsais that have Gehazi in his proper chronological order. The Mishnah said the Yerach Hitzchila Ba'Avera, that the woman, the Soita, began the Avera with her thigh, and therefore her thigh ends up getting attacked first by the Mei Soita. Menahani Mili, so where do we get that from? Hilema Meshum Dechdiv, but you're going to say it's because when it says in the Pasuk, when the Kohen is giving her the Klala, he says, B'seis Hashem et Yirechef Nefelas Be'et Bit Nechzava, it says Hashem will make your thigh fall off and your belly swell. So you see the thigh comes first. When the pasuk describes what actually happens, but her stomach will swell and her yerech will fall off. So in that order. So then you say the betin comes first. You're right. There is actually two different orders. When the kohen is giving the curse, he mentions first the yerech and then the betin. But when the water actually has its effect on her, if she's guilty, then it goes in the order in which it enters the body. It first comes into the stomach, and from there it spreads to the other parts of the body. Batki betin bereishis, so first comes the stomach, v'hadr yerech, and then comes the thigh. So yes, when the Mishnah is saying that the yerech was the first thing she used for the avera, therefore it gets punished first, we don't mean as far as the actual effect of the water. Yeah, what we mean is as far as the order in which the kohen declares the klala. And the klala is sort of the beginning of the whole thing.
Yerech.
The yerech, and the yerech is mentioned first in that. Other mepharshim say that also the Gemara might mean that when it comes to the woman who drinks the meisaita, the betin gets attacked first, then the yerech, because that's the order in which it goes into the body. But the Gemara says later, the Mishnah and the Gemara say later on, that the same thing has happened to the soita also happens to the boil. With him, the yerech gets attacked first. The same thing has happened to her, happened to him. He also, his thigh falls off and his belly swells up and he explodes and dies. So because by him, he's not drinking it anyway. There's no kiyurche, there's no the way it goes into the body. The Gemara asks, the klala nami ksib latis betin v'lan po yarech. Why? In the Kohen's klala, he also mentions, he starts by saying, v'seis Hashem yisurefes nefelas v'et nechzavar, in that order, yarech then betin. But then he continues, that the water will come into you, latis betin v'lan po yarech, to make your stomach swell and to make your thigh fall off. So in that order. So why is he mentioning both orders? The answer is Ahud Moedel Akoyin to Beth and Bredesh of Ahadur Yerech. That is the Koyin informs her as part of the Kala. You should know, even though I mentioned Yerech first, because that's what the Aveira started with, when it comes to the water actually taking effect, it's going to start with the Beth Din. Because you don't want people to ridicule the Mayim Amorim. They're going to see, yes, they're going to see that she swells up and dies, etc. But if it doesn't happen in the order in which the Kohen tells her, if it's going to happen in the order of Beth and first, then Yerech, they're going to say, it was just a coincidence. So like this, the Kohen clarifies that. So therefore, the Kohen clarifies that even though I mentioned Yerech first previously, as a matter of fact, when it takes effect, it is actually going to be Beth and first.
If it was against Teva,
they would start with the Yerech. That's the admission, it says, first the Koyin mentions the Yerech first, and that's the Kala begins with
the Yerech.
The Koyin Mamish is the Beth Din first. But again, with the Boil, not necessarily. With the Boil, it may be the Yerech first. But what Rashi is saying, the way Mepharshim explained Rashi, is that Rashi says, Kala Hitzchilas HaKoronis. The Kala is the beginning of the punishment.
It's not the Kohen saying.
No, but the mission is the Mishnah. Yeah, the mission is. The Kohen declaring the Klala, that effectively is the beginning of the Peronis, at the beginning of the effect of the Meis Hayda.
He starts with the
Beth. Yeah. Well, he starts first with the Yerech. That's what we're saying. Afterwards, he informs her. As a practical matter, it is going to start with Beth first. By the way, you see from that power how much a person can see something and still if they don't want to believe, they're not going to believe. I mean, you see a mate of Sota drinks this water and all this happens to her, but because it doesn't happen in the order in which the Kohen says, a person might have an excuse to think that not.
Well,
saying.
if you have a close, it's going to be a difference in time between the Beth and the Yerech. It could be months, a year.
Maybe that's another possibility, that if it's close, maybe it does eventually when it starts with the Yerech. Could be.
What difference is it if they will offer
people
a minute or two?
Alright, let's get moving. We have a lot of ground to cover. Mishnah says, more examples of Midah Keneged Midah. Shimshin Halachacha Einav. Shimshin followed his eyes, as we'll talk about in the Gemara. Lefichach Nikru Plishtim Es Einav. Therefore, the Plishtim gouged out his eyes. Shenema, as the Pasuk says, Vayechazur Plishtim, Vayenachar Es Einav. The Plishtim grabbed a hold of him after Delula had shaved off his hair, and they put out his eyes. Abshalom Nisgar Besayri. Abshalom was proud of his hair. He was a Nazir Olam, as we learned in Nazir. Lefichach Nipla Besayri. Therefore, he ended up getting hung up in a tree by his hair. His hair got caught on a branch, and he got suspended in the air. Well, Lefisha Baal Esa Pilagshi of it, because he had relations with his father's 10 Pilagshim. This is Achitofel gave him the advice early in the rebellion. You know what? People are still going to be equivocal. Should we support Abishalom? What happens? He's going to reconcile with his father, and then we're going to be in trouble. So Achitofel tells him, do a public irrevocable thing that'll show that you're completely broken with your father, and that way everybody will go along with you. Anybody who wants to go along with you will go along with you. And he did. He took these 10 Pilagshim, who David had left behind, to guard the palace and raped them. So because of that, Lefichach Nosna Lebei Esel Lumbiyot, therefore he was stabbed with 10 spears. Shenema Vayasebu Asara Anoshim Nesikla Yoyov, as the Pasuk says, the 10 men, the retainers, the arms bearers of Yoyov, surrounded Abshalom when he was hanging there from the tree, and stabbed him. And because he stole 3 hearts, Lev Aviv, Lev Beis Din, Lev Yisrael, the heart of his father, and the heart of Beis Din, and the heart of Yisrael. What happened? The heart of Yisrael is the Pasuk described that he would stand by the gates of David HaMelech's palace, and anybody who comes for judgment to the king, Abshalom would pretend like, my father couldn't care less about what you want me. If I were king, I would give you a fair hearing. So he got a lot of people on his side just that way by flattering him like that. He was a son of a Yitzchak Toyer. That's one thing, but whatever. So that's the lave of Yisrael, the lave of his father, and the lave of Beis Din. Rashi quotes from other psukim over there. It says, "How did Abshalom start his rebellion?" He comes to David and he says, "I want to go to Hebron to bring a korban over there. But I have to bring this before the Beis Hamikdash as well. You can bring korbanos everywhere." The pasuk then continues that he took along with him 200 men who were just called without knowing what for, and then he used them as the nucleus of his supporters. So how did he get 200 men? So Rashi quotes from the Yerushalmi and Soita. What he did is he went to David HaMelech and said, "I want to go to Hebron. Can you arrange? Can you give me your seal so that I can arrange to have 2 people come along with me as an entourage?" So David HaMelech gave him a seal, and he called two people. Then he went to two other people and told them the same thing, and he went around to 100 different groups like that. And so eventually he had 200 people who were, so David didn't suspect anything, right? So that's what it means, that he stole David's heart and he stole the heart of the Sanhedrin. So three different Lubavos. Therefore, three sticks were stuck into him. It says when Avshalom is hanging on the tree, first Yoav saw him and he took three sticks and stuck him into him. Then he was still alive, and that's when the ten retainers came and then stuck him with their spears. Yeah. So the same thing as Midah Keneged Midah for bad, the same thing there is for good. Miriam waited for when Moshe was in the basket for 1 hour, and not even 1 hour, Tosfos says later it was about 20 minutes. Because it says the sister stood far off. Therefore, the Jewish people waited for her when she had Sarah 7 days in the desert. It says the people didn't travel until Miriam was gathered back in, until she was healed from her Sarah.
Why 7 days?
Because of Yorek Bufanea, that even if she had offended her father, she'd have to be in Nigri for 7 days. How much more so she offended Davishna? Yosef Zachal Lichbaris Lover, Yosef had the schuz to bury his father, and there was nobody among his brothers greater than him. Shenema Vayal Yosef Lichbaris Lover, it says Yosef went up to bury his father. Vayal Imagam Rechav Gam Paroshim, and the passage continues that they also went up with him chariots and horsemen. Milano Godom Yosef, Shalemis Hasbel Moshe. And then who do we have greater than Yosef? But look what happened, that eventually who got involved with taking care of his body to bring it to burial? Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Zocha Ba'atmas Yosef, and then in turn Moshe had the schuz to take care of Yosef's bones. The Ein B'Yisrael Gadol Menu, and there's nobody among the Jewish people greater than Moshe. Shenema Vayikach Moshe Es Atmas Yosef Imo. Therefore, Mi Gadol Moshe. So who has a greater advantage than Moshe? Shalem Es Hasbel Amokin, that the Evishta himself was involved in his burial. Shenema Vayikach Moshe Es Agai, as opposed to because he buried him in the valley. Meaning that the Evishta buried him. Loyal Moshe Bavadomu, and actually that doesn't just apply to Moshe, El Al Kol Tzadikim. And the same thing is about all Tzadikim. Shenema, the prophet says, V'holach L'fanecha Tzidkecha, your Tzidkus will walk before you, Kvod Hashem Yasfecha, the glory of Hashem will gather you in. So in that case, what's the advantage of Moshe? So different Mephoshim, some Mephoshim say that, yeah, what we mean is once Moshe opened up the Pesach, then yes, all other Tzadikim benefit from your Tzadikim.
Oh, that's Hashem, yeah, Hashem, yeah,
but that's not talking about after death. That just means, like, my father and mother have abandoned me, but the Eivishter will take me in, that I'm not abandoned.
Meruba,
that's the more we'll talk about later on, Yudalef, yeah. But there are Mephoshim who say that the Marshal talks about that the difference is, with Moshe Rabbeinu, the Eivishter was involved in actually burying his body. With the other Mephoshim, the Eivishter only is involved with their Neshama. Turn it up on him. We learn in a Braisa to expand on this business about the Mishnah that said Shimshon followed his eyes, therefore the Plishtim put out his eyes. Shimshon be'en of Mora. Shimshon rebelled with his eyes against the Edishter. Shenema, v'yem of Shimshon alovav. Shimshon says to his father, Osa kachli, take this girl, this Plishti girl, as a wife for me, kihi yoshra be'ena, because she's upright, she's good in my eyes. And there is a good deal of discussion among the Mephoshim over here. And in other places also, are we talking about that he outright was over on what it says in the Torah not to marry a Goyish woman? Or, for example, the Rambam says that no, he was Megayer her, but he did it in secret, he didn't want
the
Christian. Yeah, that's the point that Rambam says. You can't be Megayer somebody to marry, that's why the passage doesn't mention it. But L'fichach nikru plishtim eseinov, therefore the plishtim put out his eyes, sheno v'yechazir plishtim ma'inakru eseinov. So there's two different ways of looking at it. One is that he wasn't Megayer her, and then that's a problem because you're marrying a Goyish woman, which even that, I mean, Mephoshim talk about, there's a chlokus in the Gemara in various places, in Avodah Zarah and in some other places. Minat Torah is a Jewish man also to marry any Goyish woman, or is it only the seven nations of Canaan? And the other ones are only also Medrabah. So if we say, according to the first opinion, then Shimshon may have been able to marry her Minat Torah without being over on Issur Minat Torah, but it's still a wrong thing to do. If you say he was Megayer, like what Rambam says, then the issue is that the Gerus was done for the sake of marriage, which isn't really a proper reason for Gerus. Yeah, for Gerus. Yeah.
Is that so? That Shimshon did wrong by that? Voxiv, but the pasuk says, "V'aviv v'imol yadu ki me'ashem," who his father and mother didn't know that this is from the Eibishter. Meaning, in other words, what's going on over here? I mean, there's a lot to talk about over here, but the gist of it is that Shimshon's mission in life is supposed to be to fight against the Plishtim. The thing is that Radak explains that, based on the psukim over there, that he wasn't meant to be like the rest of the Shoyf game where he's going to lead an army in battle against the Plishtim. His job was supposed to be kind of to do single-handed guerrilla warfare against them. Well, he needs to do it then in a way that they're not going to trace it back to the Jewish people and then end up taking it out on them. So he has to pretend to be sort of like assimilated among the Plishtim. So for example, he needs to marry a Plishti girl, make it look like he's assimilated among the Plishtim and become one of them. Now when he goes and harasses them and kills them or whatever, okay, you have this Meshuggah Shimshon, what can we do about him? They're not going to go take it out on the rest of the Jewish people. So then Me'ashemo, the whole thing is from the Eibishter, that he should get involved with a Plishti girl in order that he has an excuse to harass the Plishtim. The answer is, he also, Mia Basi Yashrothe also. True. But he followed what he considered to be Yashra. The fact that he said, Kihi Yashrothe Einai, that she's good in my eyes, means, in other words, that there's a certain amount of self-interest involved over here. Yes, the Eibishter is using it for his purposes in order that he can end up harassing the Plishtim, but still, he shouldn't have said that it's good in my eyes.
Well, the Maitre was okay.
So there's two ways of looking at it. If you say that she was misguided, you can say that the Maitre was okay because she was misguided, but the going Basabasa Yashruse is not. If you say that she remained a goita, that he wasn't a guy or her, then yeah, you could say maybe he wasn't over on an Isser Minatora, but still, yeah. Tanya, we learn in a bright, so Rebbe Yem, Etchilas Kilkulei Ba'aza, Shimshon started messing up in Aza, Lefichach Lok Ba'aza, therefore he ended up getting punished in the city of Aza. Etchilas Kilkulei Ba'aza, Dichtiv Vayelach Shimshon Azasa Vayav Shemesh Azayna Vagayna. It says Shimshon went, this is late in Shimshon's career, after he had been a shayfer for 20 years, he went to Aza and he saw there an Isha Zayna, therefore he ended up getting punished in Aza, because they brought him down to Aza, and that's where they put out his eyes. This business of the Isha Zayna, again, there's different possibilities. Do we mean, obviously he wasn't the guy, or she's an Isha Zayna, but does it mean that he actually had relations with her? Does it just mean he went to spend the night over there, like the Meraglim and Yeshua did when they stayed by Rahab overnight? But even so, even if you say that he went there just in order to hide out or whatever, it was still a Chilul Hashem. Which, by the way, when you say Tchilas Kilkola is Mia Ba'aza Hava, so what about the original Plishti girl that he married? So Rashi says the vort is that the one in Timnas, at least he married, it wasn't Znus. Here, if we say that Vayar Sham Isha Zayna Vayavay Aleh literally means he had relations with her, that's worse. Which, before I should point out, Marsha talks about, on the face of it, if we're saying that, on the face of it, everybody agrees that Znus with a Goyish woman is not necessarily awesome in Atora. It's Kanoim Pogimber, but that's only if it's Bradavim. If it's Bitsina, then it was only after by the base in Shalach HaShmenoim, hundreds of years after Shipshin. So Znus should be better than marriage. But still, after all, marriage is marriage, you know. Maybe it's awesome. In other words, we should argue that the girl from Timnas, even if you say he wasn't properly Megayer her and he married her, which then would be according to one Manda Amar against the Torah, because Lois is Chassenbaum, but still, marriage is still better than Znus, which is a low down thing. That's what we mean Tchilas Kilkulei Ba'aza, Isa. That the beginning of his messing up was in Aza.
With Znus.
With Znus, yeah. Probably have to continue tomorrow.